that I failed to make. I should have made it and didn't. The nursery workers need to meet with Erica after the service in the nursery to go over some things for the conference this week, okay? So please give attention to that. That is it's an important aspect of the ministry, and appreciate those who participate. The gospel of the grace of God, Acts 20 and verse 24 has been the verse that we've sprung from, I guess we would say. This is not the typical exposition of a specific passage, but rather drawing from various scriptures. In fact, my goal really is to touch upon almost every verse in the New Testament where grace is found. I want us to see grace from various perspectives. And you can use grace in so many different ways. When I say use grace, I'm talking about using the term grace, because it is a manifold subject. When Brother Russ was just praying that there would be sinners who might be brought to that matchless grace, to partake of that grace, that is a proper way of speaking. And it's also proper to say that it is, and I would say it to you this way, it is by grace that you are brought to grace. And depending on how you're looking at grace, you speak of it, and we can speak of it in more than one way. The scriptures do that, and I want you to see that. I want us to capture, if we can, a full appreciation or appreciation of the fullness of grace in this and subsequent messages. But none of these things move me, Paul is speaking, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. What does the word grace mean? We saw last week, the word is used in different ways in the New Testament. In fact, translated in different ways. It can mean thanksgiving. It can refer to gifts that come from God. It's referring to favor that is shown. The Holy Spirit set this word apart through the Apostle Paul to signify the favorable movement of God toward undeserving sinners that results in positive change and blessings that in no way depend upon the recipient. And if you want to bring that lengthy definition down to a few words, it would be this, the most well-known definition of grace: unmerited or undeserved favor. And the word grace really is favor. As I said to you last week, Jesus grew in favor. That wasn't undeserved, that was deserved. Remember, we pointed out that that word has been taken by the Spirit, as I just mentioned, and a fuller definition has been given: undeserved favor. And in reference to you and me, especially as we relate to God or as God relates to us, that's exactly what grace is intended to emphasize. Grace is the most beautiful word an awakened sinner could ever hear. It is the most beautiful word an awakened sinner could ever hope to hear. The New Testament is full of references to grace. 24 of the 27 books of the New Testament, you remember, make reference to grace. The shadows of the Old Testament passed away as Jesus Christ came into the world full of grace and truth. The law through Moses spotlighted sin. The law through Moses spotlighted condemnation. And that's why when you read the Old Testament, you see a great deal of the expression of condemnation. God dealing with sin. And by the way, the same goes on today, but it's spotlighted in the Old Testament. In fact, you can see the difference between the Old and New in this. You can see God's judgment coming upon even certain individuals in the Old Testament because of their sin. But when you come to the New Testament, it's not even mentioned. Those same individuals are mentioned as if they didn't do anything. But it's clearly recorded in the Old Testament that they did do some very horrible things. David, for example. And yet he is held out in the New Testament as an example. And that's the difference between the law and grace. One of the differences between the law and grace. Law magnifies your sin. Law magnifies the fact that you deserve the condemnation of God. And so the law came by Moses. But grace and truth by Jesus Christ. You see, the law could not remove the guilt of sin. The law couldn't do what was necessary to be done. That required something more, something greater than the law, something greater than sin. God was not satisfied until grace and truth came into the world to accomplish what the law could only point to. And of course, we're referring to Jesus Christ, who the Scriptures tell us is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The gospel of the grace of God is non-existent apart from Jesus Christ. Last week, we looked quickly at the message of the grace of God. Saved by grace is God's message to unbelievers and believers. And I'm making this distinction, and I want to dwell on this for a few moments, because it's a distinction that needs to be made. What do we say when we deliver the message of the gospel of the grace of God? What do we say to the unbeliever? And is there more that a believer should understand about the message of the gospel of the grace of God than what is necessary that the unbeliever understand of that message? To the unconverted, the message of grace speaks to your insurmountable need. The message of grace speaks to your insurmountable need. God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God says, there is none righteous, no, not one. God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God says the wages of sin is death. If you get what you deserve, your sin will result in eternal condemnation. Romans 5:20 says this, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. You need to understand your condition as a sinner. And the law magnifies that. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Or super abounded. Exceeded your sin. You say, preacher, you don't have to tell me about my sin. I know what a great sinner I am. In fact, I don't believe God would ever have me. There are people who think that way. And to that person, probably what is needed is not an increased heaping of the law, but rather a ministry of the truth of grace. Because where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The message of grace to the unconverted is about what God gives by and because of Jesus Christ. That's the message of grace. If you're here today and you're under the guilt of your sin, you see that you are a sinner before God. You see that you're in trouble before God. You understand that. The message of grace to you is that Jesus Christ has given His life, died, and rose again. He bore the weight, bore the guilt of sin, so that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Backing up into verse 15 of Romans 5. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace. Just in case you think that the gift of God somehow is earned over and over again, the message is to you, it cannot be earned. The only thing that you can earn is death. Condemnation. You can't earn the gift of God. You can't earn the gift of eternal life. You can't earn the gift of forgiveness. That comes by grace. And the gift by grace. And where is that grace found? Which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Jesus Christ, who is full of grace and truth. And so the message of grace to the unconverted is that God forgives sinners through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. It's remarkable to me as I have opportunity to talk to individuals about their need before God. And I say to them that you're a sinner. And they agree with that. And the immediate reaction is to try to clean up their life. The immediate reaction is to start going to church or read their Bibles or I'll pray more or something. It's some activity, some work. But be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. By him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Or any activity of work which the law of Moses represented to the Jew, to the Gentile, it might have been something else. To you, it might be something else. Maybe it's not the law of Moses, but it's some work, some activity that you hope to gain acceptance to God by. But it's not of works. It's by grace through faith. And so the message of grace to the unconverted is that all who believe receive from God. All who believe receive from God, and they receive by grace. That is, God is not giving to you something that you've earned or deserved. You haven't taken the steps, and therefore God says, okay, now I can give you something. That's not grace. Everything about you. And we need to understand that. And Christian here today, maybe you're a true believer and maybe you've forgotten this, but it's still true of you and it's true of me and it's true of every single one of us. Everything about you is stained by sin everything. And you've heard it said before, even your best prayer has enough sin somehow touching it, somehow ruining it. That if your praying were dependent upon you, the acceptance of your prayer was dependent upon you, it would be booted out of heaven. That's why the Bible says, it's a throne of grace that we go before. That's huge. That you understand it's a throne of grace. Don't earn your way into the presence of God. Christian, you don't any more than someone who is not a Christian. But I'm speaking here to the unconverted. You're a sinner. And you have nothing to offer God. And faith, if it's working in you, turns to God to receive what He is pleased to freely give each one who comes to Him through Jesus Christ. That's the message of the gospel of grace to the unconverted. Horatius Bonar expresses the message very well, doesn't he? I put it in the bulletin for you to look at later on the back of the bulletin. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Your voice alone, O Lord, can speak to me of grace. Your power alone, O Son of God, can all my sin erase. No other work but yours. No other blood will do. No strength but that which is divine can bear me safely through. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to Thee, can rid me of this dark unrest and set my spirit free. I bless the Christ of God. I rest on love divine. And with unfaltering lip and heart, I call this Savior mine. His cross dispels each doubt. I bury in His tomb each thought of unbelief and fear, each lingering shade of gloom. I praise the God of grace. I trust His truth and might. He calls me His, I call Him mine. My God, my joy and light. 'Tis He who saveth me and freely pardon gives. I love because He loveth me. I live because He lives. Brethren, that's good. That's grace. The moment you speak of your effort to cover your sin, or your attempts to gain reward from God, you frustrate the grace of God. Galatians 2:21. You frustrate the grace of God. You nullify the grace of God. You make the grace of God of no value. You strip it of what it is. So unconverted here today, it's not about you. It's not about what you need to do or can do. It's about what God alone can do. Cry unto Him. Believe what He says. But to the unconverted, to the converted, I've been addressing the unconverted, to the converted, the message of grace becomes increasingly glorious as we increasingly understand the depths and the magnitude of this grace by which we're saved. I'm afraid that there are too many believers who get away from grace very quickly. And isn't that what the Galatian letter is about? But there is a depth, there's a richness to this grace that far exceeds anything that you ever thought about when you first came to Christ. The message of grace to the believer is what you find in epistles like Ephesians. As the Apostle Paul, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, writes to the saints and expands upon this amazing grace that saves wretches like us. And the message of grace to the believer is about God's purpose toward us, not just in time, but in eternity in Christ. And so Ephesians 1 begins this way, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. And as a believer, you're stopped in your mind and you think, wow, this thing of grace began before I even began. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. The message of grace to the believer is that what God arranged in order in His eternal design actually began to unfold in time. The message of grace to the believers that Jesus Christ condescended to take upon Himself our guilt, our punishment. He bore the wrath of God for those that the Father gave to Him. In time He did this. And He did it for reasons found in Himself. That's grace. So He says in Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. It's not because of what God saw in you. It's because of what God purposed in Himself. It's by grace that you are saved. And the message of grace to the believer is that even my faith is the result of grace. You know, so many of us believed, not thinking that even my believing was by grace. But as we began to read the Scriptures, we began to see, wow, even that was by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And then that expression in Acts 18, verse 27, and when he was Apollos, speaking of Apollos here, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting to the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. The acknowledgement that their believing was a result of the grace of God. I have nothing of my own to offer God as payment of His kindness to me. When I stand before God, I can't say, God, aren't you proud of my faith? I was a great believer. And because I was a great believer, you owe me. You know, to listen to some folks, you'd think that that's the way it's going to be. No. In that day, we're going to fall flat on our faces and say, thank you, God, for giving to me what I didn't have and for preserving what I couldn't have kept and keeping it there to the very end. You see, grace is there at the beginning and grace is there all the way through unto the very end. The message of grace to the believer is that I continue to be dependent upon the undeserved operation of God to deliver me and keep me and to take me to eternal glory. And all of that is in relationship to that faith that He has given to me, who are kept by the power of God through faith, as the Scripture says. And you know the words of the Apostle Paul, I am what I am by the grace of God. We'll be turning back to those passages at another time. Peter says, but the 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. I'm so thankful that in my lowest of places, I can look up to God who's a God of all grace, and I can trust and I can have confidence, as slim as that confidence may be, as weak as I may be at the moment. There is that ray, that light of hope that I will be kept because He is the God of all grace. You see, that's salvation by grace. And grace is necessary from the beginning unto the very end. Peter makes reference to this, I believe, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, where he says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ all the way through. And at the very end, I'm telling you, if grace isn't there to meet you at the end, you will not make it. Grace. From beginning to end. We never come to the place that we outgrow our need for grace. Grace addresses our need before God as sinners and becomes the focus of our praise to God now and forever. We make much of grace around here. We probably don't make as much as we should of grace. But Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7, as the apostle continues to write, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. The more of the riches of His grace that we uncover, the more we are moved to praise Him. It's the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus that will be spotlighted in the ages to come. Isn't that what our fighter verse told us? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. And so praise will fill the eternal ages as we continue to appreciate the riches of the grace of God. Now the message of grace really includes the method or the way of grace. And yet it's distinct. And I know these, when we speak of the grace of God, there are distinctions that overlap. There are distinctions that need to be made, but you can't separate them completely. They run together. But to talk about grace is not the same as the activity of grace. Okay? And so the message of grace, strictly speaking, is somewhat distinct from the activity of grace. And yet, you can't speak of the activity of grace without speaking of the message, and you can't speak of the message without speaking of the activity. That is what grace does. what it accomplishes, and how it does it, and how it accomplishes it. And it's at this point that we are adding to the uncovering of the riches of this grace that the Scripture speaks about that ought to lead us to praise and ought to lead us to increased glory in our God. Grace can be analyzed and it can be defined, but Scripture indicates that grace is active. Grace accomplishes something. I believe this is something that our modern day evangelical world either does not understand or they simply don't talk about it. They don't emphasize it. Grace is not like a commodity on a shelf that sits idle until energized by some other source. It doesn't get its strength from you. It doesn't become effectual because of you or me. The grace of God, as we're thinking about the method or the activity or the way of grace, the grace of God is the energy or activity of God towards sinners. So when we speak of the method of grace, we speak of how God moves towards sinners with His kindness and His favor. And we're limiting our thoughts today. We'll expand on this more at another time. But we're limiting our thoughts today primarily to the salvation of sinners. How is it that God, how does His grace operate? The method of grace involves two fundamental principles, at least as I have it in my mind, as I've sought to organize this and file it in my mind. And they are these: sovereignty and instrumentality. Sovereignty and instrumentality. We speak of sovereign grace. But there is, in relationship to sovereign grace, the instrumentality of grace. So that grace uses means. That's the point. Grace is speaking of what God is doing through means. So you have sovereignty and you have instrumentality in relationship to grace. Now, it's possible to enjoy the benefits of grace. It's possible for you, me, others, to be the recipients of grace, the activity of grace to be at work in me or you or others without fully understanding how it operates. Okay? I got to thinking about this the other day when we were riding along in the hill country and I was seeing these big power lines, and I was thinking about what was flowing through that power line, and then my mind just started analyzing it as I often do, and I just kind of like, I don't understand this. It doesn't make a lick of sense. I don't get it. And then I thought, well, what would be a good illustration for you and me? And I actually thought about bringing my cell phone up here and calling somebody here and seeing if your phone was turned off. But, you know, just calling and talking. And then, you know, when on my phone, it's got this phone, this image of a phone, and these waves that go out. And I guess that's sound waves that it's picturing. See, I don't understand enough about it to even talk about it. And but something's happening. I mean, it's incredible. I know there's a delay. You know how I know that? Because if you were at the other end of this building, we were talking, your lips wouldn't be syncing with what I'm hearing. You ever noticed that with phones? So you know there's a delay. And so if I'm talking to somebody in Wisconsin, I'm sure the delay is even bigger. But you don't. It doesn't seem like there's a delay, right? You're talking, they're hearing, they're talking back, it's back and forth, and something's happening. I do not understand for the life of me how I can talk into this little contraption here and reach somebody anywhere. I don't know how that happens. I don't understand it. But you know what? I enjoy the benefits of it. I don't have to understand all the details of it to enjoy it. And I think there is, to some degree, is to some degree, in fact, probably a large degree, true of the subject of grace. I'm preaching to you what I read and what I can grasp. But brethren, there's mystery still around this subject of grace that I don't understand. But that doesn't keep me from enjoying it and benefiting from it. And I hope you feel the same way. But I believe that the more we do understand, the more amazed we will be at the God of all grace. And so the grace of God is His sovereign act of kindness toward sinners. It's about God's eternal choice towards sinners that He saves. Now, as we talk here, you're probably going to have some of you anyway who are not as well studied, you know. You haven't looked into all what's going on in that phone. And so, as you hear things spoken, you're going to have questions come to your mind. I'm not going to answer all your questions. The fact is, if you came to me with some of your questions, I might have to say to you, I don't know. Just like I would with the phone. I don't know. I'll look into it maybe and see if I can come up with an answer, but I'm not sure. And that's okay to not know something. You know, maybe it's not for us to know some things, right? But listen, when we speak of grace, we are speaking of God's sovereign act of kindness. It's about God's eternal choice towards sinners that He saves. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want you to just let the Word of God speak here. You're looking at a number of scriptures here in the time remaining. And I'm going to not be lengthy. We only have a little time left here. 2 Timothy 1 in verse 9. Who hath called us, hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So this thing about grace is a reference to what God sovereignly chooses to do toward sinners. The only reason any of us have a peaceful relationship with God is because God chose to intervene. He chose to save. It was love that moved Him to save on the basis of grace. God initiated the plan to rescue fallen man. This is grace. God has never waited upon a man to move him to respond favorably in salvation. You hear people say, God is waiting on you. God has never waited on a single soul. That's not grace. That's works. The God of all grace is sovereignly moving. You don't have to twist His arm. You don't have to motivate Him somehow. It's of His own initiative that He does what He does in His acts of kindness towards sinners. This is the kindness of grace. While we were yet sinners, God intervened. Okay? While you were without strength, Paul says in Romans 5. That means if it was left up to you, you'd still be in the condition you always was. You didn't have any strength. You couldn't change your condition. What I'm saying here is that grace is not inert. Grace is not passive. Grace does not describe something God has that the unbeliever can have if he wants it. That's kind of another way of saying what I said earlier in the message. That's not a commodity. I mean, God isn't saying, here's grace for the taking, who wants it? That's not grace. That's how you hear it presented. Now, there is a receiving of grace. There is even to the believer, and we'll get to that in another message. To a believer, there is a humbling of yourself to receive grace. But that's another subject. It's still grace, but we'll talk about that at another time. But here we're talking about how God deals with the salvation of sinners. You see, if God just simply said, here is grace, come and get it if you want it, what's the problem with that? The problem with the unbelieving sinners described in Ephesians chapter 2, in this great epistle which talks about grace, which remember is the same church that Paul was addressing the elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, when he said, my ministry is to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And then he writes to the Ephesian church about the grace of God, expanding upon the grace of God. And he says to that church, you know, the problem with you guys before grace was that you were dead. You know what he says? You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And if you're an unbeliever here today, you say, I'm not dead. And I would say, you don't see it maybe, but you are dead in your trespasses and sin. Your sin has you in a grip of death. And if God simply says to you, here it is, come and get it, dead men don't respond. And it's interesting here, this came to me just last week. I don't know why, just this last week, but it did. But as I was thinking about this, Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, isn't it interesting? And you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. What has he just talked about in the end of Ephesians 1? He has just talked about the exceeding greatness of the power of God to us who believe. That same power that raised Christ from the dead. Isn't that interesting? Verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That's the same power that must operate in you, sinner, to raise you from the dead. In verse 5 of chapter 2. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved. That's God's work. That's what God does. If grace were simply held out for the taking, none would take it. Grace, then, is the intervention of God in this fallen world that assures the salvation of those that He has chosen. Romans 11, let's follow some verses here that speak of this grace in reference to what God is doing. God's choice of sinners to salvation is dependent upon grace. Romans 11, verses 5 and 6. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. It's not an election of works. God's choice of those who will be saved is not dependent upon them. It's dependent upon Him. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. The death of Christ. And so the choice of sinners to salvation is dependent upon grace. That is, God decided it. You didn't decide it. God decided it. And then the death of Jesus Christ. I mean, to listen to some folks, you would think the death of Jesus Christ has everything to do with Him trying to get something accomplished if you would just let Him do it, let Him accomplish it. But notice what Hebrews 2 verse 9 says. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And as you continue reading through this passage, you see who He has in mind here. As He speaks of those brethren that were given to Him. Verse 13, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me, the seed of Abraham, as verse 16 says. And so the death of Christ to save those chosen sinners was the expression of God's grace. You didn't earn the death of Christ. You don't deserve the death of Christ. You don't deserve that. I mean, to listen to some folks, you would think God owes us something. What does God owe you? And what is it that moved God to declare you righteous or to justify you? What is it that moved God to say that you are now free from the guilt of your sin? Was it you that moved God? Was it you that caused God to justify you? Was it you that moved God to say, okay, I give, I set you free? Was it you? Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by His grace. You know, sometimes we speak of free grace. That's where we get that. And I heard somebody say, that's redundant. Free grace. Why do you say free grace? Grace is free already. Well, technically speaking, that's true. But what do we mean by free grace? We mean that it is grace that finds no cause in the recipients of that grace. Okay? So that we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The idea is that you are declared righteous by no cause that God sees in you. Only by His grace. The cause is found in Him. And at this point, if you're having some why questions come to your mind, why me? You probably are responding correctly. Why me? Why not so-and-so? And you need to be careful at that point, because the reality is you don't know who is and who isn't. So you need to be kind of careful how far you go with that thinking. But I'll tell you what, a good place to stop is just simply say, why me? And I see those around me that I love and care for, and who at this point make no indication of having any of the faith of the Son of God in them. And I ask the question, God, why me? And sometimes I hear the response, well, would you rather it not be you? And I say, no, I love you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for saving me. But grace is the reason any of us believe the gospel. The Apostle Paul understood that. That's why he writes about grace. Why does Paul talk about grace so much? He understood something, didn't he? But when it pleased God, he said of his testimony, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, Some of you have asked me the question, why was the Son of God revealed in me when it happened? Why wasn't it years ago? And my answer to that is, I don't know. But I would encourage you to repeat Paul's testimony. It pleased God to do what He did when He did it. To the praise of the glory of His grace. To reveal His Son in me. When He did. And in Paul's case, as it goes on, placed within him that message to declare to the world. Believing the gospel. Listen to me. Grace is the reason any of us believe the gospel. And believing the gospel is an essential part of our salvation. I hear people say, salvation's by grace, so it doesn't matter whether you believe or not. That's a lie. That's not the truth. And if you believe that lie, you're in trouble. That's a damnable lie, in fact. It, referring to the gospel of Christ, Paul writes in Romans 1:16, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Well, then we have another problem here. If salvation is by grace, sovereign grace, that faith is worked in me, I believe. The question is, believe what? Because you can't believe what you haven't heard. So, grace involves God's Spirit giving gifts, the means by which the gospel is made known. You see, we're talking about the activity of grace here. The grace isn't about just what God did in eternity, the choice He made. It's not just about what God does spontaneously, uninitiated by you. It has to do with all that God is doing in bringing that message to you to hear and to respond to. It is by our gospel, Paul says, that you are called. By the gospel that He calls us. Let me close. And we'll pick up here, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks. Let me close by reading Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. You see, God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. All of this is under the umbrella of His grace and the method of grace. And so the Apostle Paul was called by God. And it says in verse 5, Ephesians 3, he writes, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Do you see the grace of God there? And so the grace of God is what gave to Paul. Paul didn't earn the gift that he had. Paul became a great proclaimer of the message of the gospel of grace, just as many of us today have been called and set apart to be messengers. In particular, we've been called to be messengers of the gospel of grace. It's not something we earned. It's something that God gave to us. Unto me, he says, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? And so it is God's grace that works in His servants to preach the gospel. Here's the point. Grace includes God's work from beginning, or should we say before the beginning, before the foundation of the world, to the end, or into eternity. It's grace. Everything about this working of God and relationship to the saving of His people is grace. God is not dependent upon us. And yet He has chosen to use us in His great and gracious work of calling His elect by His gospel. And Paul said, our gospel. Paul said, my gospel. It becomes such a part of us that we identify with this gospel of grace, that it becomes part of who and what we are. And sometimes we declare it as if it is ours, knowing full well it's not ours, it's His. But we are workers together with God. Isn't that what the Scriptures say? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Laborers together with God. Salvation is all of grace from eternity to eternity. It's not a message about God trying to accomplish something for sinful man, if only sinful man will allow it. That's not grace. It's a message of what God is doing in bringing many sons to glory. And that's why we have hope. That's why we have assurance. That's why I have the conviction that I'm going to make it. God, it's not me. As we'll see later on in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, it's His grace working in me. Grace. It's music to the believer's ear. The believer's soul is tuned by the Spirit to this frequency of grace. It's true. If your soul is not tuned, if you are not affected, if you don't find hope and joy when you hear the unfolding of the riches of the grace of God, you at best are out of tune. And by the way, that can happen. I think I've been out of tune at times in my life. But the Spirit of God, again, in grace, great, great and tender, marvelous grace, returns, as if He ever left, returns, and He adjusts the dial. Sets the frequency again. You see? And grace, once again, becomes grace. Right? And my soul is melted. My heart is encouraged. I actually get goosebumps again, as if there might be some current running through me. The current of grace. I think there's even a song that talks about that. Brethren, let's speak of grace to the glory of God. I'm hopeful that we'll be hearing much about grace in this coming week. I'm looking forward to it. Let's stand together and close by singing about grace from the overhead.